Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, as we continue our study through this wonderful Gospel. And this morning, if I could put a title upon this morning's message, I think I would call it the sin of indifference. When we think about indifference, what we do in chapter 11, and it's a marvelous chapter in Matthew's Gospel, but what we do sometimes, and we're all guilty of this, is that we just read the good stuff. And we, like for example, the good stuff starts in verse 28, where Jesus says, "Come unto me." And that's one of our favorite scriptures, verses 28 through 30. We know it by heart. But the meat of chapter 11 is overwhelming. And I pray this morning that your ears are open to hear and let the Spirit of God work in us as I talk about indifference, the sin we call indifference. You know, if I could put some definition upon the word indifference, let me just read some words here. Indifference, the lack of interest or concern, disregard, aloofness, listlessness, the lack of emotional response, insensitive, detached, uncaring, unobserving, or even numbness. Someone gave a definition of indifference, and it goes like this. It says it takes 43 muscles to frown, 17 to smile, but it doesn't take any just to sit there with a dumb look on your face. Now, I'm not saying that anyone is sitting there this morning with a dumb look on your face. I'm just reading what this one quote says, okay? But the fact of the matter is that indifference is a killer. It's a thief. Helen Keller said this about indifference. She said, "Science may have found a cure for most evils, but it has found no remedy for the worst of them all, the indifference or the apathy of human beings." And I think once we really get into chapter 11 this morning, you're going to see it from a different light. So let's begin starting in verse 1. And it says, "And now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples," that was in chapter 10, "that he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him," meaning to Jesus, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Now, remember John the Baptist? We met him in Matthew chapter 3. He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And in those days, when John the Baptist appeared, a forerunner was the one who went down the roads ahead of the king who was coming, and he would clear, make sure the road was perfectly clear, not even a bump in it, just as smooth as it can be, because the king is coming. Now, John the Baptist didn't come to work on a highway for Jesus, did he? He came to do something else. John the Baptist came to prepare, not a road, but he came to prepare the hearts of a people to meet their God and to meet their King. John the Baptist is a great, great man. And may I tell you something? That today, in this time of indifference in the world, and especially in the church world, it is my earnest and heartfelt prayer that this church will become a new herald to the world, a new herald to the community. And not only that, that we'll be like John the Baptist in a sense, that we say, "Listen, we're preparing this generation for the rapture." That sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, it may happen tomorrow. That would not make me sad one iota. Matter of fact, if it happened before I got to the next syllable that came out of my mouth, I would celebrate all the way up in Jesus' name. Now, so when we think about John, there he is. But it says that John, of course, we know was where? He was in prison. He sent his disciples to Jesus, asking him a question. Now, John was in prison. Why? Because he was a man of God. He wasn't a man of indifference. He confronted Herod Antipas, who was the tetrarch at that time, who fell in love with his brother Philip's wife, Herodias, and he took her, committed adultery with her, took her, married her, and John the Baptist condemned him for it. And so John is sitting there in prison, and he's waiting to be executed, yet of course he doesn't know that. And it says there in verse 3 again, the disciples said to Jesus, "Are you the coming one?" John wants to know, John the Baptist, he's in prison. He wants to know, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another?" In other words, John's question was this: if I'm the forerunner of the Messiah, and you are the Messiah, why am I sitting here rotting in prison? That's a very good question. But so many people, when they look at verse 3, especially if you read commentaries, that can be dangerous sometimes. They say, well, John the Baptist right here, this shows you that John the Baptist was a man who right here he fell into what we call a lack of faith. He was doubting Jesus. I disagree with those commentators. I disagree totally. And I'll tell you why. John the Baptist, listen, this wasn't some weak-kneed man. Do you understand? He had a diet of wild honey and locusts, and he wore those old camel skin outfits. I mean, he never cut his hair. He was a Nazarite, which means he never touched anything that was dead. He never cut his hair, and he never took wine at all. Listen, if you can survive on locust and wild honey, you can survive in a prison, okay? So he wasn't doubting Jesus. But here's what he was doing. John the Baptist had been proclaiming all throughout the Galilee and the Jordan that Jesus was coming, or the Messiah was coming, and the fan was in his hand, man. He was going to clean up the threshing floor. He was going to lay the axe to the tree, all of these things. In other words, it was time for the Messiah. He was going to restore the kingdom. Now, that's what John thought. That's what the disciples thought. The disciples thought that even in Acts chapter 1, right before Jesus ascended. What did they say? Amen. They didn't say, hey, man. That's in my own... I don't want to email. Bill, hey, man, was not in the King James, okay? Just to make sure. Even in Acts chapter 1, the apostles, as Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, they said, listen, Jesus, are you going to restore the kingdom? I mean, they were still curious. So John the Baptist, he was wondering, are you going to restore the kingdom? That's exactly what he was doing, because he had been proclaiming that type of judgment, and instead he's seeing Jesus gathering 12 nobodies around him. We call them the apostles, the fishermen, the tax collectors. And John's going, what are you doing? Verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, meaning John's disciples, go and tell John to stop crying. No. Go and tell John I'm going to rescue him very soon. I'm going to get him out of that prison. No, he didn't say that. Matter of fact, John the Baptist would never see the face of Jesus Christ, his cousin. John was 6 months his older or elder, remember. He was Jesus' cousin. He would never, ever see Jesus again on earth. And it says, you go tell John the things which you, what? Hear. And what? See. Well, what things? Well, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. What's Jesus saying? Jesus quoted Scripture. He's quoting Isaiah 35, verses 4 and following. And so he's telling them, the only thing he gives John is this, read your Bible. What's happening is happening because the Word of God says it is. And then he says, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And as they departed, as John the Baptist's disciples, they departed. Look what Jesus did. Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken or swayed by the wind? Now listen, Jesus says something here so wonderful. He said, what did you go out there in the Jordan in the desert to look at? A reed blowing in the wind? He says, John is not some weak-kneed, trembling man. No, he's not that at all. Meaning, what is he saying? He's saying that John the Baptist was not a man of indifference. He didn't practice the sin of indifference either. What do you mean? Well, John the Baptist never compromised his ministry, and he never compromised his mission. He followed through with everything. Never did he even compromise his standards. Listen, John the Baptist could have done this. John the Baptist, it says in the book of Luke chapter 3, that they came to John the Baptist, meaning all of the people, and they came to him and they asked him this question. They said to him, are you the Christ, the Messiah? You know what John the Baptist could have done right then? He could have said, yes, you bet. I've got this great following. We could call it the Church on the Jordan River. You know, we could build a brand new college, John the Baptist University. You know what I'm saying? Start training disciples and everybody start giving. We could build something in the desert that no man had ever seen because, yes, I'm the Messiah. He didn't do that. Thank God he didn't do that, because he never would take advantage of the crowds like so many are doing today. Jesus says in verse 8, but what did you go out to see? Second question. A man clothed in soft garments? Well, you know that he wasn't clothed in soft garments. We've already talked about his outfit, okay? And it says, indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in the king's houses. Well, John was definitely in the king's house, but he was in the king's dungeon. But what did you go out to see? Look what Jesus said now in this third question. A prophet? Now watch this. Yes, I say to you, more than a prophet. Now, isn't that something? More than a prophet. My Bible tells me this about John, that John the Baptist did no sign, no miracle. Isn't that amazing? Now listen to what Jesus is saying. I'm telling you that this man is more than a prophet. John the Baptist was the last Old Testament prophet, okay? And it says, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, talking about from the book of Malachi, who will prepare your way before you. Now listen to me. John not only prophesied, but he himself was the object of prophecy. Think about this man who was prophesied in the book of Malachi and even in the book of Luke, that he would prepare the way, be the prophet of the highest. But more than that, can you imagine Elizabeth there pregnant when Mary approached her? And remember, it says that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb. What a man of God this was. And then Jesus makes a statement that is recorded for us, that nowhere in Scripture does Jesus give praise to a man as he does to John the Baptist. He says, assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What a statement that Jesus said about John. Out of every person, now listen to me, out of every person that had ever been born from Adam until right then, Jesus is making a comment, he's making a statement that John the Baptist is greater than King David, greater than any of the prophets, greater than Adam, greater than Noah, greater than Abraham, greater than Isaac and Jacob. And you start thinking about this, and we know so little about John and so much about, say, King David. And yet, John the Baptist, who Jesus said was the greatest man that was ever born on this planet, John the Baptist had absolutely not one credential. He didn't have PhD after his name. He had nothing. I mean, he had no Bible college. He had nothing. Now listen to me. In the world's eyes, and even today in some parts of the church, unfortunately, they even say that John was a loser. Why? Well, if he had any faith, he wouldn't have ended up in the dungeon. Don't you want to strangle people like that? With both hands. Listen to me. They say, well, you know, if John the Baptist was such a winner, so Jesus said the greatest man that ever lived, why did he end up with his head on a silver platter? You remember the story, that drunken party when Herodias' daughter Salome came out there and started dancing and Herod Antipas was drunk. He says, I'll give unto you unto half of my kingdom. The mother leaned over to Salome and said, tell him to bring you the head of John the Baptist. You know what it says that after they removed John's head? Tradition says this. Tradition says, biblical tradition says, that she removed the head from the platter, took the hairpin out of her hair, you know, those big, big hairpins. The hair back then was very, very long. They would roll it up and put those large pins through it. She pulled out John the Baptist's tongue and drove it into it and left it. John the Baptist was one of the greatest men that ever lived. He saw the old covenant. He saw the new covenant. He saw the Messiah. And he paid a price. He was not a man of indifference. He paid the price for serving. He died and he was a martyr for Jesus. Now, when we look at this and start in verse 12, Jesus says this, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. In other words, is violently treated. May I say it was violently treated in John's time? It's violently treated in New Testament times. It's being violently assaulted even today. And it says, and the violent take it by force, for all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to receive it, Jesus says, he is Elijah. Who is Elijah? He's saying John the Baptist is Elijah who is to come. Now, question, was John the Baptist Elijah? No. He was the Elijah to come, Malachi chapter 4, meaning that he was Elijah in power and in spirit, but he wasn't Elijah. Elijah is coming, but that's Revelation chapter 11. He's one of the two witnesses. So John was a partial fulfillment of Malachi chapter 4 about the end times. See, the Jews rejected their Messiah. Now, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. May I say to you that John the Baptist suffered for what he believed in? He was not a man of indifference. And you know, Edmund Burke said this. He says, all that is necessary for evil to succeed is that good men do nothing. Meaning men and women who are indifferent are practice the sin of indifference. And Jesus said, but what shall I liken this generation? Now, in other words, Jesus is about to paint us a picture. Now we're moving into my application this morning. It says, but what shall I liken this generation? Look what Jesus says. He says, it is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you, you didn't dance. We mourned for you, but you didn't lament. What in the world is Jesus saying? Listen, kids always play in the streets. Have you ever noticed that? Every generation has to tell the kids, get out of the streets. You know? That's like the other day, you know, we lost a lot of our trees in our yard and our fence was blown down and we trying to get it all cut out. We had some guys come over and start getting way up high in those large, large trees because I'm too wise and old to go up there. And so they're taking a break and, you know, these guys, they take a break and what do? They don't get over here on the green grass. They get out there in the street. They sit down in the street and I bring them out some Dr. Peppers, you know, and I'm going, guys, you think you might ought to move here over on the grass? Well, no, we like it out here in the street. And I said, listen, I'm not trying to make you feel bad or tell you what to do, but I said, now, I'm kind of old, not very old, but everybody on my street's about 30 years older than I am and they can't see. And I said, they're going to run you down, man. Well, they moved. Now, kids like to play in the streets in Jesus' time, just like it is right now. But Jesus is talking about a generation. He's liking them to a bunch of children. He said, come on, what did he say? Look what we've done. He said, there you are out in the middle of the street, you and your kiddos playing together, saying we played the flute for you. Now, what does he mean by that? That's a direct reference of back then in the streets, two things took place. First of all, weddings. Second of all, funerals. So Jesus is saying, we're playing the wedding for you, but you're not dancing. And he says, we're doing the funeral for you. We mourn for you, but you did not lament. In other words, you know, it's like one little kid going, we're playing funeral. And they go over to you and they go, we're playing funeral. Now you're supposed to be weeping when we play funeral. Start crying right now so it'll be real. That's what Jesus, I mean, Bill, I want to show you what Jesus is saying. See, he's saying, we played wedding songs for you. They didn't make you happy. We played funeral songs for you, and it didn't make you sad. Why? I'll tell you why. Because they were a generation that practiced the sin of indifference. They were numb to whatever was going on, and let me tell you something else. They didn't care what was going on. And that generation, and no offense, well, if it offends you, that's okay with me, but I'm just saying that's not my purpose. The problem is this, is that that generation and this generation is absolutely no different. No different at all. And we think about this and we find children. What do? Well, they play this game and they get tired of this game, so they run to another game. They get tired of that game. Well, then they can play all day long, but they can't stick to anything. They go from game to game to game, and then they finally collapse, and then you have to make them go to bed. Well, Jesus is saying the same thing then as now in the generation that we're faced with today. The generation before us, they run from thing to find peace or joy, and so many people, the unbelievers and many, many Christians, they say, I'm my own man. And I say to them, you're not your own man. You're actually being controlled. Your morality is actually being controlled and fed to you by the world that you live in. You will never be your own man because you're blinded by Satan. And you're also dead in trespasses and sins. And Satan works, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, in the sons of disobedience. Think about that. That's the generation. And then what did Jesus do? Well, it says then in verse 20, he began to rebuke. That's a bad word now. He began to rebuke what? The cities in which most of his mighty works had been done. In other words, his healings, his raising of the dead. He began to rebuke the cities. Now listen to me. Jesus is not talking about a city like I'm rebuking Fort Worth. He's talking, and I know this, but I just want to make you understand it. Make sure you got it. He's rebuking the people in that city that live in that city. Now listen to what he does. He rebukes them because why? Well, they didn't repent. In other words, they didn't turn from their sins into the living God. And then he uses a word here. He says, woe. That's a bad word. You know what that word in a way means? Let me put it in modern day English. Horror awaits you. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And so he's saying, you know what? You're indifferent. You're practicing a sin that's called indifference. I came and I called you. I called you out. I said, come to me, and you didn't come to me. I called out and said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Come to me, and you would not come to me. I healed your sick. I raised your dead. I did many miracles in your sight, yet you refused me. And it didn't even bother you to refuse me because you said, he's just another guy passing through. No big deal. And that generation and those cities, all the people there, they were indifferent. And you know the problem with that is that exactly where our generation is right now. They're practicing the sin of indifference. Jesus has warned the church, and he has also warned the entire world and every generation. Jesus put it this way in Luke 17, 26, and as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. What is Jesus telling us about those cities, if we're going to make application today from it, about them practicing that sin of indifference, is this. Those cities were not prepared for their Messiah. And not only that, this generation is not prepared to meet their Messiah. No, they are not. Listen, Jesus says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. In other words, the people of the world are going to be caught unprepared. And today, the world and many, many in the church live in religious compromise. They live in indifference. And the reason that that is occurring is, I believe with all of my heart, unequivocally, that the falling away that Paul talks about in 2 Thessalonians has started. They're falling away. No one wants the Word of God. They want their ears to be tickled. They want to shop, and I want this, I want that. I want all of these commodities in the church and so forth. Listen to me. I don't know if you know this or not, but the early church did not have a youth program. They did not have a seniors program. They didn't have a men's fellowship, women's fellowship. But let me tell you what they did have. They had the power to change the entire planet, and they did. That's what I want. That's what I'm looking for, to get back to the reality of Jesus again, to get back to the real things again, to cut through all of the centuries of garbage that's been piled into the church, and let's find Christ with all of our heart and not be indifferent about it. And when I look at this and I say, oh Lord, what's coming? And it's frightening. Jesus said in verse 22, I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works, in other words, the miracles, which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. That blew me away when I read that. I've read it 1,000 times, but I mean, it blows me away. Why? Jesus is saying this. For example, Capernaum became Jesus' own city. Remember, that's where he put his headquarters there. Now, you can imagine all the mighty works he did in that city. But what blows me away is he said, if the mighty works had been done in Sodom, they would have remained until this day. It says, but I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you in verse 24. Amazing. Listen, these people of the city rejected Jesus. Why? Because of the sin that we call indifference. Now, the men of Sodom, as a matter of fact, the young and the old, when I start thinking about Capernaum and I start thinking about Sodom, and I'm going, Lord, are you telling me that you're going to judge Capernaum and these cities worse than Sodom? And Jesus is saying that's exactly what he's going to do at the judgment. Think about that. And I go, that's pretty heavy, because Sodom, it says in the book of Peter, was destroyed because of their wickedness as an example to all of the people who live ungodly. I mean, it was so ungodly. It says in Genesis 19:11, it says that the old men and the young men who were such in perverted lust or desiring carnal activity with angels, they were coming and trying to attack Lot's house. Now listen to me. The angels blinded them, and even after they were blinded, Genesis 19:11, I think it is, says this, that even though they were blind, they still kept looking for the door until they became too weary to find it. Now, is that uncontrolled and unbridled lust or not? And Jesus says, no, Sodom, you were really horrible, but all these cities that I visited, all the ones that I came to, your judgment, Jesus says, is going to be worse than that of Sodom. Look at verse 24 again. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment, that's the great white throne judgment, than for you. Jesus is teaching us two incredible truths right here. Number one, there will be degrees of punishment for the lost, those who reject Jesus Christ and do not want Him. There will be degrees of punishment in hell. Think of that. I don't even like to think of it. I don't even like to preach it. But it's the truth. The second thing is this. Not only will there be degrees of punishment in hell. Now watch this. Jesus just said the severest punishment will go to those who practiced indifference. That is a very frightening thought. In other words, they're going to be judged by the light that was given unto them. Jesus said, you've heard the gospel. I preach the gospel to everyone in the cities. And because of indifference, because you did not receive the kingdom, did not receive me, your penalty, your judgment will be worse than the most wicked nation on earth, which was Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, when we think about that, man, what happens today? We go out and witness and we love people and we want everyone to be saved, and yet they reject the gospel. And we have to be able to say to those people, you are rejecting the only one who can save you. And not only that, you are rejecting the only one who wants to save you, Jesus. And there is absolutely no other way. And so many people, I hear them say, well, you know, what's God going to do about these old boys over in the South Pacific that never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? God's going to judge them in the light that they have been given. But you have heard the gospel, son. You better worry about what you're going to do. You understand? It's not about what God's going to do with someone else. So we live in a time right now when so many are indifferent to the gospel. And what's amazing is Capernaum, they never mocked Jesus. They never even persecuted Jesus. It's not anywhere in Scripture. Yet their judgment is going to be worse because of the sin of indifference. And Jesus said at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, meaning the wise and the clever, and revealed them to what? To babes, those with childlike faith. Now listen, how are these things hidden from them? Well, it's because of the sin of indifference. They're wise in their own eyes. They're unconcerned. They're listless. They're apathetic. And Jesus said, even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Now a major change comes. Up until this point, Jesus has been telling everyone, the 70 disciples, if we go over in Luke chapter 10, go back to Matthew chapter 10, we find the 12 going out, and he says, go only to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, here's where the change comes in the gospel. Jesus now brings the gospel to anyone who will receive it. So there's a break. Why is there a break? Because of the sin of indifference. The cities don't want him. The people of the city doesn't want him. The Jews don't want him. The religious leaders don't want him. They have rejected him. So Jesus comes, and now he says to us and to everyone that will ever be born, the most quoted scripture probably in the book of Matthew, it says in verse 28, Jesus says this, "Come to me." You know something? It is an impossibility to come to Jesus if we practice the sin of indifference, like the world does. How many churches this morning having early services, Saturday night services, Sunday, two services, whatever, and we're proclaiming the Word of God, and yet it falls on so many deaf ears, and I'm indifference. We drag people to church and say, "Come to Jesus, come to Jesus," and what happens? The sin of indifference. And they hear the gospel, and what they don't realize is now they are accountable. Once you hear the good news is what? Your sins can be forgiven. Your name can be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus died and hung upon the cross for what? For our sins. Why? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. Well, how do I get saved then? You confess Him with your mouth. You believe in your heart, and you shall be saved. And so many say, I don't need that. I'm a good man. I'm a good woman. Well, good, but you're still lost. You're a good person and lost. And now you're accountable. Matter of fact, it'd be better that you'd never even been born than to have heard of Jesus and reject Him. Church, we are the light of the world. Oh, what a mission that you and I have, to warn and love people and tell them in tenderness and in love. Like it says in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love and tenderness. Not speaking it meanly or being mean or harsh. That there is a judgment that's coming. And Jesus wants everyone to come unto me. And that is the greatest counsel ever given unto the world. Now listen to me, loved ones. I know that throughout your week that you hear 1,000 voices, Christian, that says, "Come to me. You come to me and you'll be satisfied. You come to me because this is what you need." You hear voices all week long that tell you to do that. "Come to me and I'll help you. Come to me and I'll free you. Come to me and I'll promise you that you'll have rest." Listen to me. No one on this planet can satisfy you except Jesus Christ. I know you know that, but I want you to believe that and practice that, because Jesus said, "Come to me," what? All you who what? Are utterly exhausted. Are you exhausted this morning? It says, all you who labor. That means to the point of exhaustion. Are you worn out? Jesus said, "You come to me." And are heavy laden. And I what? I will give you rest. Or literally, I will rest you. Now, I want to ask you a question. You're a Christian. You're Christians this morning. You know that Matthew 28-30 is written for salvation. "Come unto me, all you are heavy laden." Heavy laden with what? Well, sin. But here's where the church misses it. And this is where the sin, listen, anyone who rejects the gospel, just say, "I don't need it, it's just, you know what, so what," that's the sin of indifference. Now, here's my question. Are we practicing the sin of indifference? Are we? Let's think about it for a moment. Let's make an application in our hearts this morning so we leave this week and really have something to chew on and to meditate on and send me mean emails about, okay? Jesus said here, this verse in Matthew 28, yes, it speaks to unbelievers, but it speaks also to the believer. Why? Because when Jesus says, "Come unto me," listen to me now, that is more than "come unto me if you're lost." Yes, it is that, but it's more than that. "Come unto me. Do you need rest?" There's only one place to find rest, is Christ. Yes, it means rest. Come to Jesus. Do you need healing? Yes, come to Jesus. Do you need forgiveness? Yes, come to Jesus. But it means more than that. Now listen to me. When Jesus says, "Come unto me," what Jesus is saying here is this. This is the call and the command to the church today and then for discipleship. Come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men, being my disciple. And look what it says now. What are we to do? Now listen, how many people, you don't raise your hand, you don't need, but I'm just asking you a question. Do you need rest right now? Are you worn out? Are you beat down? Okay, look what Jesus said to do. Christian, I'm talking to Christians. Watch this. He says in verse 29, take my yoke. Learn from me. I'm gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find what? Rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Did you hear that command to the church? Take my yoke. Now listen to me. That's something only you can do. See, we practice the sin of indifference and don't even know it. That's why chapter 11 is so powerful. See, take my yoke. Okay, Jesus, I'll take your yoke. Well, that doesn't work. I'm going to take it. Now, what kind of yoke does he want us to take? Does he want us to take the natural yoke? You know what a natural yoke is? You know, if you ever worked on a farm, you know the yoke. There's two little, it's wood and it has a, you put them over the ox, the old ox and the young ox, you know, so the old ox can make sure to train the young ox the right way. It's discipleship in a way. But when we think of a natural yoke, you have to think of an instrument of forced labor, meaning it tells you when to stop, when to go. It destroys all of your freedom, all of your hope, all of your dreams, and all of your life you work for someone else's benefit. And at the end of your life, you're placed out in the barn because you're no good anymore, and you're under bondage until the day you die. Now listen, is that the kind of yoke that Jesus tells us to take? No, that's the kind of yoke that Jesus tells us to remove from the world. Because they're under bondage. A person that is lost is under bondage until the day they die, unless they receive Christ. They're under the sway, 1 John 5:19, of the wicked one. Now, Jesus here is speaking of a supernatural yoke. And this supernatural yoke that you're to take, it says, my yoke is easy. What does that mean? It means that it fits you perfectly. Perfectly. Not only that, it says, and my burden is light. So many people are trying to earn their salvation and they're trying to make God happy by being a good little Christian. And Jesus said, come on, you can't be anything without me. Read John chapter 15, verse 4. You can do nothing without me, Jesus said. Everything that we do is Christ in us, hope of glory. Amen? Now listen to me. He says, my burden is light. 1 John 5:3, this is love for God, that we keep His commandments. Are you ready for this? And His commandments are not burdensome. They're not heavy. They don't wear us out. They actually give you life. They give you rest. But what's the yoke? Let me read it very quickly. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Let me read it, and we've got to close or to prepare for the next service here. But just let me read it to you here. Luke 4:18. Here's the yoke that Jesus wants us to take. Jesus said this concerning Himself. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Now let me ask you a question. You say, Bill, that was for Jesus. Well, let me ask you a question. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is upon me. Is the Holy Spirit upon you? It better be. He's in you. You're the temple of God. Acts 1:8, He wants to come upon you so you'll be witnesses unto Him. And Jesus says, because He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Has God anointed you to preach the gospel to the poor? 1 John 2:21, you are anointed from the Lord. It's not something that you have to work up. You already are anointed by God. More than that, you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ and you've been given the ministry of reconciliation. There's Jesus' yoke. He says, take that yoke. Take it to the world and remove the affliction. Remove the damage that Satan is doing. You are the light of the world. He says, take my yoke. Put it on you. It's not going to hurt you. It's easy fitting. Oh, you'll love it. It's not even a burden to you. He says, because all the time when you take my yoke, all of my power, all of my strength is going to equip you. Let me ask you another question quickly. It says, He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Is that not us? Is that not the church? We're the body of Christ. He is the head. Jesus is working through us now. Listen to me. I say this in the most tender love. If Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, I don't know about anybody else, if you and I are not taking the yoke of Jesus Christ, we are practicing the sin of indifference. Meaning that when we see people out there that are hurting and dying and the Holy Spirit says, get over there, say something to them now. and you go, no, it'll embarrass me. Boom, Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? I'm not ashamed of it. Listen, if we're Christians and you've got that yoke is your anointing, it's your power, it's your direction. Why? Jesus says, take it. You've got to go over and grab it and put it on and say, I'm not practicing the sin of indifference. No. When you see someone, you're standing in the elevator, just you and that person, and you know, you're not saying anything, and you know, you, that doesn't mean you have to always witness. That's not what it means. But when the Spirit moves upon you, start a conversation with them. Say something like this. You believe in hell? No, that's not what Jesus means. No. No, I said, where do you work at? Is that, did I see you at church?
No, I don't think so. What church you go?
Yeah, I saw you at church, didn't I? That's a lie. Well, I know, but I'm just showing you something. That's ministerial ease. Listen to me. Let's do something at this place. Let's take His yoke. Let's go to the hurting and the wounded, the brokenhearted, the captive. See, if you take His yoke, now listen to me, I got to close. If you, Christian, take His yoke, I'm going to ask you a question. How many people grew up on a farm? A yoke has how many holes? Oh, thank you. It has two holes. Did you hear that? One yoke and another yoke. You're a yoke, I'm a yoke, huh? Now listen to me. If I'm yoked up, who am I yoked up with? Jesus. Now think about it. What did He say? He says, follow me. Okay, Jesus, where are we going? Just come on, you're in the yoke. Okay. I'll make you what? What did you say? Fishers of men. You don't take the yoke. You have Christ, you have your salvation, you have eternal life, no doubt. But church, listen to me. You and I will be guilty of practicing the sin of indifference. Let's pray.